Why don't we pray and then we will start reading the Bible. God, thank you for being good to us this morning. Thank you for your love. Thank you, God, that we can come together and sing and lift up the name of Jesus together and then open your word and read and that you speak to us as we read. So now, God, I pray that you would do that. In the name of Jesus we pray, amen. So this is the section of the scripture we're going to read today in Deuteronomy have been the ones that I've been looking forward to all of, not to, you know, set it up too highly, but it's been what I've been looking forward to since we started Deuteronomy. This is what I wanted to talk about when we started, and we've had to talk about everything else because it's in Deuteronomy, but this is what I was wanting us to get to. So I'm quite excited about what we get to read today. So starting out, here's the thing. I think that we tend to live lives a bit unconscious of what is before us, of the import of our decisions and the steps that we take. It's almost as if we live life kind of like a person who's sleepwalking. You know, the poor, if you do that, I'm so sorry. It's such a horrible thing to have happened to you. If the poor person who sleepwalks, it doesn't know what they're doing, and they get up and say, this imaginary person, they don't just walk around their house and eat some stuff and move some stuff and confuse themselves for the next day, but they go out of the door and they start walking outside, and all of a sudden they end up right on the edge of a very busy highway, and they don't know, because they're asleep, they don't know the danger, the life and death danger that is right before them. They don't know that their next few steps will determine their fate because they can't see it. They're sleeping, right? Wouldn't that be just a nightmare? And what about always living that way? See, nosotros, we tend to live that way. We're awake. We're not walking around asleep, but we're quite absorbed with life. Our mind is completely preoccupied most of the time with what we want and with our needs and with our obligations and with our commitments, with everything that we have to do, almost to the point where we aren't conscious of what ends up being the most important thing, what is always in front of us. And our text today comes to, and there's several texts, they come to wake us up. It almost as if you could imagine the semi going by and the guy sleepwalking on the edge of the interstate, and the semi lays on his horn and maybe hopefully wakes the guy up. He sees the danger that he's in. Our text today, in the same way, can wake us up before it's too late. So here's the big idea. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 30. Here's the big idea that we're going to see in these texts. We are all always at a crossroads. We are continually at a crossroads of life and death. Those two are always before us. That was the big message. And we could argue if there is one or multiple big messages, but this was at least one of the biggest ones, maybe the largest one, that Moses wanted to impart to the people before his death, as he was getting to the end of his life and his time with them, after he had actively guided them to know God, to know how to serve God throughout his life. He puts this decision before them. He wants them to understand. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 15. See, I have set before you today good, life and good, death and evil. There it is, the two decisions, the crossroads that is before them. He's saying it's before you. It's life or death, good or evil. Look at verse 16. If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, that I command you today, by loving the Lord your God, by walking in his ways, and by keeping his commandments and his statutes and his rules, then you shall live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land that you enter, that you are entering to take possession of it. But if your heart turns away, and you will not hear, but are drawn to worship other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you will surely perish. You shall not live long in the land that you are going over the Jordan to enter and possess. He's telling them, or you're going to seek after God, you're going to serve God, you're going to love God, and then you'll live, or you will abandon him, you will ignore him, and you will die. Verse 19, I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore, choose life, that you and your offspring may live, loving the Lord your God, obeying his voice, and holding fast to him, for he is your life and the length of days, that you may dwell in the land that the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying all of the universe will testify, will be a witness that you are able to choose life or death, blessing or a curse. It will be public what you choose, both the options before you and what you choose will be publicly seen. It will be seen by all for all of eternity. Go over to Deuteronomy chapter 11. In this passage, we get to a similar place as we just saw in Deuteronomy 30. After he lifts up the greatness of God and his power with them and exhorts them to obey his commandments, then he tells them what the blessings are that they will receive if they follow God faithfully. So look at verse 26, Deuteronomy 11. See, I am setting before you today a blessing and a curse. The blessing, if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today, and the curse, if you do not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside from the way that I am commanding you today to go after other gods that you have not known. Again, he's telling them, you're at a crossroads. You will be, you always will be at a crossroads between life and death. He's telling them this so that they would live with purpose and on purpose, so that every day into the future, they would consciously choose life, that they would consciously choose to serve and love God, because he's telling them this because it's not just a crossroads that they're at for a moment. It's not just this one time they're at a crossroads. This is a crossroads that will follow them always afterwards, that they will always have before them. They will always be choosing between life and death every day from that moment forward. He wanted so badly to seal this on their, this reality on their mind and on their hearts, that he commands them to do a bit of almost a ritual that it will be so elaborate that it's almost to the point of ridiculousness. He wants to dramatically show them this decision that will be before them. Look at verse 29. What he tells them to do: when the Lord your God brings you into the land that you are entering to take possession of it, you shall set the blessing on Mount Gerizim and the curse on Mount Ebal. How are they going to do that? They were going to have to put both of these two options, life and death, on two different mountains. Later he tells them exactly how to do that. Not a billboard, it's a different. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 27, look at verse 11. That day Moses charged the people, saying, when you have crossed over the Jordan, these shall stand on Mount Gerizim to bless the people: Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Joseph, and Benjamin. Those weren't six people. Those were tribes, right? So half of the nation would go over here, you know, divide them down the middle. Half of the nation would go stand on this mountain. And then verse 13, and these shall stand on Mount Ebal for the curse: Reuben, Gad, Asher, Zebulun, Dan, Naphtali. They were to stand on the other mountain. So the whole people, the whole nation would be physically standing on the two mountains, and then they would speak to each other and things would be spoken to them. Look at verse 14. And the Levites shall declare to all the men of Israel in a loud voice. Probably didn't have to say in a loud voice because they're the whole nation on two different mountains. You're going to have to speak up if you're going to be heard. Cursed be the man who makes a carved or cast metal image, an abomination to the Lord, a thing made by the hands of a craftsman, and sets it up in secret. And all the people shall answer and say, amen. You imagine the thunderousness of that. Two mountains, a valley between the whole nation on two different mountains. The amen that comes out, that, you know, birds fly up afterwards. That's a loud sound. And then he continued 11 more curses that they were to say, and they were to affirm by saying amen on the two mountains. And then look at verse 1 of chapter 28, the next chapter. And if you faithfully obey, we're skipping over a lot in these two chapters, especially these chapter 27 and 28. This would be a good text for some family devotions throughout the week this week. I'm just reading the rest of what we didn't read today. So verse 1, chapter 28, if you faithfully obey the voice of the Lord your God, be careful to do all his commandments that I command you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you. Isn't that a neat word picture? Blessings coming on you and overtaking you if you obey the voice of the Lord your God. And then he continues with the long list of the blessings that they would receive, the life, the abundant life that they would receive if they faithfully followed God. And it were to understand that they would be saying this in this moment on both mountains. They would be covering the one mountain with these blessings. And then they would cover the other mountain with the curses. Look at verse 15. But if you will not obey the voice of the Lord your God, or be careful to do all his commandments and his statutes that I command you today, then these curses shall come upon you and overtake you. And then he follows with an equally long, actually not equally long, read it late, it's longer. There's a list of all of the curses that will come upon them if they, the opposite, many of them are just the mere opposite of the blessings, if they, the misery that would, that under which they would live, if they would abandon God. So, and this also would be repeated in that moment so that the entire nation, both mountains, as they entered into the promised land, they would be covering both mountains with both the blessing and the curse. This is a very dramatic way of putting before the people. You can imagine how they remembered that, that's a memorable moment that puts before them this crossroads, life or death. And the entire people, the entire nation divided, two mountains speaking the blessings and the curse that they would receive according to whatever decision they would make from that day forward, to follow God or to abandon him. That's, and then physically representing both paths that they would take as they're both in different mountains separated from each other. That's incredible. And it wasn't just for them. That isn't something that just was true about them. This is our reality as well. What was true for them is true for us, not the specifics of the blessings and the curses, but we are also continually, each of us is continually at a crossroads, just like Moses was telling them that they were. Whether it's before you surrender to Jesus or after you've become a Christian, all of us in every moment are continually at a crossroads. As we live our lives, we are continually choosing life, or we are continually choosing death. So what is the life or death that is before us? Well, in a word, it's the eternal life that is in Jesus and the eternal destruction that is outside of him. Go to John chapter 14, verse 6. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Or go backwards in John to John 10, verse 10. And Jesus says again, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. There is abundant life in Jesus, and there is death outside of him. And that, in a nutshell, is the decision that is before each one of us to choose or to reject this life. For those of us who are part of God's people, like the Israelites were, part of God's nation, part of his chosen people, for those of us who are Christians, here is the decision that is before you and I. We can continue walking with God today in this moment, or we can walk away from Him, even just a little bit. Look at Hebrews chapter 12. I want to read a little bit here. And there's a bit of a caveat that I have to make whenever we go to Hebrews. I know, Lord willing, if God gives me and us life, we'll go through Hebrews, Lord willing. I'm looking forward to going through Hebrews. We haven't done that yet, have we? I don't think so. Okay, we're going to go through. I've been wanting to do that. And so every time we go to Hebrews, I know that as we read it, some of us are saying, oh, there's so much more there that we're not talking about. I know there is, but we're going to grab some things from chapter 12. So chapter 12, verse 1, the question for those of us who are Christians, what is the life and death decision that is always before you and I? Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. So he starts out this chapter by saying, this section of Hebrews, by saying, follow the path with Jesus. You started this race, now continue going forward every day, one foot in front of the other. Continue that. Why would he exhort them to do that? Well, it's implied that because you could stop. You could turn away. You could lose the life that you have in Jesus. Jump down to verse 14. I said there's so much that we're jumping over, but again, family devotions are a time to go back and fill in the gaps. Verse 14, strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. Another message, another time, that would be a phenomenal memory verse for any one of us. Look at verse 16, that no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. Saying, become more and more like Jesus. Become more holy, become more like him, because if you don't, you won't see him. Seek the peace with everyone. Turn away from bitterness. It will contaminate and defile you. Leave behind both sexual immorality and impurity, because that will ruin your life. It'll destroy your faith. Look at verse 22. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, a mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Remember, as you're going down this path, remember who you are. You're God's children. You're beloved and you're forgiven. You're citizens of heaven. You're in Jesus. You're covered with his blood that frees you from guilt, makes you pure and clean before the Father. Look at verse 25. See to it. This is the choice. He's putting it before us. Choose life, not death. See that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns us from heaven. At that time, his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. This phrase, yet once more, indicates the removal of things that are shaken, that is, things that have not been made, in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. That is our crossroads between life and death that we have before us if we are Christians. If we aren't careful, our old flesh will overtake us and will lead us to, little by little, rejecting our Savior. And that will lead us to certain death. Or we can demonstrate gratitude to our Father. We can demonstrate reverence to our Savior. We can give our life, our entire life as an offering to Him in every moment. And that will lead us to abundant life in Him. That is the life and the death that is before those of us who are Christians. We are always deciding. Yes, we decided when we repented and were baptized, but after that, just like the Israelites, we are always deciding to continue or to drift away consciously or unconsciously, which is why reading texts like this for me is incredibly helpful, because it makes me consciously decide. We're either deciding to get closer to God or to live our own lives the way we decide and the way we desire without really looking to Him. We are always deciding. You can obey or disobey in every moment with our thoughts and our actions and our feelings and our words. In every moment, we can obey or disobey. We can love other people more. In every moment, we can guide them to Christ, like we talked about last week, by discipling or ministering and serving others or not. In every moment, we can decide to spend time with God in that moment and pray and meditate in His Word, read His Word, sing Him a song of praise, or we can let our minds be constantly filled with other stuff, just like Moses with the people of Israel. We should constantly plead with each other. If for those of us who are Christians, choose life. Continue to choose the life that God has given you. Develop the habit. This would be our application for those of us who are Christians. Develop the habit in this week and in every moment, trying to consciously think, I'm going to choose life. I'm going to choose to walk with God in this moment. I'm going to choose to obey Him right now. I'm going to choose to spend time with my Father. I will choose life. And if you still aren't a member of God's family, if you're not a Christian yet, there also is a decision between life and death that is before you constantly. Look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. This describes the decision of life and death that you face if you aren't a Christian. Look at what it says. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. So he's saying past tense because he's talking to people who are Christians. But if you aren't a Christian yet, this is true for you now. You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him, and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Before surrendering to Jesus, you're spiritually dead. You're dead in your rebellion against God. You're a child of the wrath of God. That is a horrible phrase. And that same God offers you life and forgiveness. And at any moment, you can choose life. You can turn to Him. You can repent and be baptized. That's your crossroads. That's the crossroads that you're always facing. And just like Christians, you are constantly deciding between life and death. Your decision is different, but you're always deciding between that, just like everyone else is. And not deciding is to choose death, but you can choose life. You could surrender to Jesus. You can repent and be baptized. You can escape from the death and the condemnation. You can receive life in Christ. And just like Moses in the desert, I would plead with you, if you haven't given yourself to Jesus, choose life, surrender to the Lord, repent, and be baptized. And talking about choosing life and death, I think inevitably leads us to celebrate together the irony of the cross. Here's what I mean. Before He went to the cross, Jesus was also at a crossroads between life and death. He had to choose. Look at Mark chapter 14, verse 36. Jesus is in the garden, Gethsemane. He's praying to the Father. He said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but what you will. He chose death. He went to the cross. He suffered immeasurably. He suffered so that we could receive life, forgiveness, because of his blood. And because he chose death, you and I are able to choose life. So now, for those of us who are Christians, as we take bread and we take the juice, and we remember his body and his blood, his death on the cross, the death that he chose. That's a moment for us to thank in our hearts, to thank, to glorify our Savior. Let's pray. God, we thank you because you are good and kind and loving. God, thank you that we can know you, that we are able to even talk about the notion of choosing life when we deserve death. We deserve eternal death, and you give us life because of what Jesus did, because he chose death, and now we celebrate that death because of the life that it gives us. Thank you for Jesus, and thank you for the cross. In his name we pray. Amen. Let's take the bread together.